by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 39. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them, and they are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and leading me in the way of everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
There's nothing that's going to be said in this sermon that is inappropriate for you here. Darn, nothing. Any sermon that hopes to talk about sex and religion, I believe should begin with an apology. Sex and our sexuality is a gift from God. Our bodies are a gift from God. Joy, pleasure, and intimacy are tremendous gifts from God. But historically, it has been very rare to hear about sex talked about in the church with any kind of joy. And for that, I'm very sorry. On behalf of the church, on behalf of all people who have used the Bible to make you feel shameful or less than fantastic about sex, I'm sorry. Unfortunately, the history of sex in the church is full of some condemnation, some rules, and some shame. I, as a gay person, know that the church, capital C, not this church, but the church, capital C, has made me feel less than because of who I am and who I love. And as an adult, I've come to find out that the church has made a lot of people who are not gay, but heterosexual or somewhere in between, also feel very bad about sex. I don't know if you guys know this, but other than this job, I'm a couples therapist and a sex therapist. And so I have heard story after story about how religion has negatively impacted people's intimate interactions. And we have no corner on the market there as Christians, let me tell you. There's plenty of other faith traditions that don't fare very well in that regard either. The church's general discomfort with bodies and with sex has hurt all of us. Gay is something to be regulated because sex is something to be regulated. As a young girl, I was taught, the primary thing I was taught, which I did come from an evangelical home, was that I was to maintain my purity, and it was my job as a girl to fend off any young boys that wanted to take that from me, and that that was something that the church was instructing me to do. There's not one person in this room that hasn't heard that cultural message somewhere out in the airwaves, and it's actually not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. So I went on the Focus on the Family website, if anybody's ever heard of Focus on the Family. And they had a lovely, they have a lovely website. Many other people have lovely websites about why no one's supposed to have sex before marriage. Let's just take that for example. And they have all these Bible verses that are to back up this idea that there is never to be sex before marriage. For example, do you not know the wrongdoers will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Another one. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. The problem is that not one of the verses on these fancy websites actually speak directly about sex outside of marriage. And certainly not outside of the modern marriage that we understand today. None of the verses actually say anything about couples who are getting to know one another abstaining from sexual interactions. None. The marriage described in the Bible, for one thing, is not the marriage that we're talking about today. Marriage then included often one man and multiple women, so that's a little different. It was often an economic arrangement, and it certainly did not include what we would call now the soulmate or friend companion marriage, where you expect the other person to actually be someone that you really share deeply with. That was not a part of what they were talking about. So it's totally different. The dictates in the Bible about sex do speak to keeping the promises of marriage. So the Bible does speak to, when you've made a commitment to someone else as an intimate partner, that you do keep those promises. I wonder if anybody else is feeling a little bit like I'm feeling. When I hear that, I feel a little resentful. And I'll tell you why. I feel resentful because I feel like if I went out and asked a whole bunch of just random people on the street, what does Christianity teach that you have a hard time with, they might say something like the prohibition against sex before marriage, and I like to curse, so that would be a problem for me. I get that one all the time. I don't curse. And I'm just irritated because why is that what we're known for? Why is that what's put out there about our faith, that you're not supposed to have sex before marriage? So where does all this leave us? What does the Bible actually say about sex? I don't know that this answer will be comprehensive, but here are some ideas. One, I think, is the psalm that I read. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God does not make mistakes. God made us with the impulse to come together in this way. It wasn't a mistake. It was a gift. So often in the church, we speak of sex as a drive gone awry. That's the way, the context that it's often spoke of. Yes, like all other gifts from God, they can be used in a way that doesn't glorify God. But why does that seem to be the starting point so often with sex? Where is the praise for God who created us for one another? Where is the appreciation of the design of creatures that draw one another together and push us to find connection with one another? We should be grateful to God for all the parts of ourselves. I think this attitude of joylessness causes us to question the way God made us. If my body is never mentioned in the church, and sex is seen as this scary, out-of-control thing that must be tamed, then why would I be grateful to God? The Bible tells us that God took great care in creating us and is very aware how we are all put together. The psalmist calls us to appreciate how God has made us, sexuality and all. So what else does the Bible say about sex? Every week we read God's law. When asked about which of the greatest commandments, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." And the second It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We say it. We know it to be true. But what does it tell us about human interactions? That the way we should love God and show our love for God is by treating our neighbor, other people, the way we would want to be treated. This is not treating others well in the hopes that they will also treat us well. The most important rule is that we should love God. And how are we to love God? By showing that same respect and kindness we would want. I don't know about you, but this commandment says more to me about how I'm to conduct my sex life than any of those verses on the Focus on the Family website. There's a lot of talk these days about consent. Pastor Ann did a lovely job helping the children understand in a very basic way about consent. How do you know what someone wants in those mysterious romantic moments? Treating others as you would like to be treated as a guideline is an excellent start. If I was happy with what was happening in this romantic moment, would I be acting the way this person is acting? The Bible is not a book of rules, and when we attempt to make it so, we get poor results. We are certain that for Christians, the Christian faith is about believing that we are loved by God and attempting to rely on God's will. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to actually do this? I think actually most of us are built with an inward sense of what's a good idea and what's not. I think we sort of have an idea of what God would have for us. If we are using people for our own benefit, to their expense, we know in our heart that's probably not what God wants. If our sex life is about getting something from someone just to satisfy ourselves, we are probably falling short of God's commandment. If we are using sex in an excessive way to avoid being present in the moment, we know that's probably not what God wants for us. God knows that we long to be close to other people and to connect with them. Sometimes, some of us have used sex in order to accomplish that goal in the short term, right? Rather than connecting with someone else through sex, using that moment to create an intimacy that's not there because we're lonely. We know that's not probably what God prefers. We can use sex to create feelings of closeness in a moment, or sex can be part of something larger, or even a way to grow closer. The problem is, though, we fall short in this way like we fall short in so many other ways. Why are sexual sins lifted above and beyond all the other sins and made to seem so much more important? Yes, some of us might have done what I just described, using a sexual moment to create closeness that isn't really there. But that's a sin, just like coveting your neighbor's new car or not being kind to someone or any of the multitude of other things we probably all will do tonight before we go to bed. You know, we make mistakes. We're human. Why is that sin so much more important and significant? Sexual sin isn't greater than any of the other things that we do that aren't great. Sex is a tremendous gift, and as with any gift, it should be appreciated and used with care. We thank you, God, for how you made us, all of the ways that you made us. Help us to appreciate the bodies you gave us. Amen. Amen. God made